Mark chapter 10, I want to read from verse 17 and down through to verse 31. Mark chapter 10 and down through to verse 31. Mark 10 and verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." Amen. This morning I wanted just to focus particularly on verse 28. "Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." In comparison to the rich young ruler who we read about, who wouldn't forsake all to follow the Lord, Peter said, "We've left all and have followed thee." And I want to talk this morning about commitment. We live in a day and age, and probably every preacher has said it since Adam, where there is a lack of commitment very often, even among God's people, to the things of God. We know out in the world there's a lack of commitment to all sorts of things today. There's a lack of commitment in the workplace. There's a lack of commitment in marriages. There's a lack of commitment across the board in so many areas. And I'm sure if you were to ask people who train athletes and so forth, they would tell you that often the things that hinder people is the lack of commitment to what they're doing. It's not always the most talented person who becomes the champion. It's the one who maybe only has normal talents but is committed to using those talents and using those abilities to accomplish something. There's just so often a lack of commitment, as I say, even to God's people. We could go across the town today, I'm sure, if we would have had time and were able to do it, and we could door knock every house here, and we could ask them, and you know, "You're a Christian," and you would get some who would say yes. My next question to them would be, "So why aren't you in church today? You know, where's your commitment to the Lord? You say you're a Christian, so why aren't you in church today?" And maybe some have got some legitimate reasons, but there's a lack of commitment even to being in church once a week. Some of them struggle even to do that. As I was thinking about this this morning, I remember the story, and you've all heard it no doubt, about the hen or the chicken that was talking to the pig. And they were having a discussion about how useful they were to mankind. And as they were going along and having this discussion, they saw a big billboard, big signboard, and on the signboard there was a picture of eggs and bacon. And the chicken and the pig were discussing how useful, etc., they were to men. And the chicken pointed up and said, "Look at that." He said, "See, I'm useful because I can provide eggs for them." And the pig looked at the chicken and said, "That's all very well and good." He said, "That's okay for you to provide eggs." But he said, "Look at this." He said, "Look at the other part of that." He said, "The bacon there," he said, "that requires on my part total commitment. For you, you just produce them. But for me, it's total commitment." And today I wanted just to talk about that thought, total commitment to the Lord. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you and praise you for this time once again. And, Lord, it is a blessing and a privilege. And I thank you, Father, for each and every one who's come out this morning, taking time to be here. Lord, we know that is pleasing to you. I know that's honouring to you. And, Father, it's not by chance we've come. And so we're thankful for that. Father, thankful for the singing. Thank you for the Lord's Supper. And thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that your word would prove to be, Lord, food and drink for our souls. May you quicken us and, Lord, give us eyes to see, ears to hear what the Spirit of God would have for each one of us this morning. Lord, particularly as we think about this area of commitment, Lord, that which you would have us do for you. And we give you thanks and praise in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. This rich young ruler whom we read about in the early verses of that passage, he came initially to the Lord Jesus asking the way of eternal life. "Good master," he says in verse 17, "what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" The Lord Jesus asked him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." That verse alone ought to stick out loud and clear for anybody and everybody who says, when you ask them, "Do you think you'll be in heaven one day?" they think, "Well, I think I'll probably be good enough." The Bible says there is none good, no, not one, only God is good. The Lord Jesus reminded this man. He said, "You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, etc. Now, what about them?" The young ruler said, "Well, master, all these have I observed from my youth. I've kept all those commandments." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." The Lord said, "There's one thing thou lackest." It's interesting, over the years that I've been saved and talking to people who don't know the Lord, non-Christians, maybe some even churchgoers but still don't know the Lord, it usually boils down to one thing that hinders them from becoming a Christian. Initially, it may be they've never been to church, and more as we talk to people, they've never been in church, never had Sunday school background, never had church background. And so in the sense that there's an ignorance there about God and the things of God, I understand that. But once that's cleared out of the road, and once the person has been challenged with the claims of Christ, that he's died for them, that he was buried, he rose again the third day, that they're sinners, they need to trust him as their Saviour, if they don't respond to that invitation to come to the Lord and be saved, then there's usually one thing that's hindering. Usually there'll be one thing. Once you've dealt with the intellectual problems that people have, in other words, is there a God? Is it reasonable to believe in God? How do we know there's a God? What's life all about? When you get those out the road, usually there'll be one thing. It may be a moral problem. You know, it may be some little pet, what we would call habit or pet thing that the person doesn't want to give up. Or some of you have heard me tell a story before of one man whom I knew years ago who had been challenged with the gospel, and he'd been challenged of his need to become a Christian. But this man used to raise pigeons, and he used to obviously gamble on them and so forth. But he'd been witnessed to about the Lord and been challenged about the need to become a Christian and trust Christ as his Saviour. But he kept saying no, 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 no. He went to the doctors one day, and the doctors, because he wasn't feeling well and had problems internally and what have you, he went to the doctors. They said, "We better get you into hospital." He went into hospital. They opened him up and they closed him straight up again. And they said, "You've got 6 weeks to live. Bye-bye." people from the church visited him again and kept going back and trying to minister to the family and minister to him and saying, listen, you need to get saved. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. But you know the one thing? The one thing that hindered him was his stupid racing pigeons. He didn't want to give up his racing pigeons. You think, would someone reject Christ all over some racing pigeons? Yeah. That's what he did. People will reject Christ over a bottle of alcohol. People will reject Christ over all sorts of things. But oftentimes when the person says, look, not for me, I'm going to do whatever I'm going to do, then there'll be one thing. As you're witnessing to people, be sensitive to them. Be sensitive to what God's saying as you listen to them. And you'll find ultimately there'll be one thing that it will hinge on that's perhaps hindering them or maybe needs to be brought out for them to see for themselves, as this young man had revealed to him, that his trust, his life was wrapped up in riches. He was a rich, young ruler and a righteous man, and no doubt well-respected, highly respected, but his life was wrapped up in these riches. And the Lord was trying to point that out to him, to show him that your life, all of it revolves around your wealth and the possessions which you have. So when he says, what do I have to get eternal life? The Lord says, here's what you know, keep the commandments. I've kept those. Okay, we won't argue about that. We won't go down that track. But here's what your problem is. You're trusting in riches. Sell all you've got. Give it away. Come follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Now the Bible tells us there that the young man was sad in that saying and went away grief, for he had great possessions. And that's why the Lord Jesus then went on to say, look around about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It's hard for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. He didn't say it's impossible, but it's hard, because when people are trusting in their riches, they're trusting in their own talents, they're trusting in their own abilities, whatever they're trusting in, they don't want to let them go and trust Christ as their Savior. They're hanging on to something. In this man's case, it was the fact that he had great wealth. Pardon me, he had great treasures, and he was trusting in them. That's what his life revolved around. And so there was no commitment to the Lord Jesus. He wasn't prepared to commit himself to the Lord. He wasn't prepared to give up those riches and follow the Lord. The disciples were shocked at what the Lord Jesus was saying here, and shocked when he said, it's difficult for a man, a rich man, to enter into the kingdom of God. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. And they were shocked, because in the Jewish mind, riches were a sign of God's blessing. And oftentimes that's the case. God had blessed this young man in their thinking. And if God had blessed him and he was so wealthy and he was young and righteous and all those things, and then for the Lord Jesus to say he's going to miss the kingdom, they were shocked. They couldn't comprehend. They said, well, if this fellow, this righteous, wealthy, God-blessed man can't get into the kingdom, who then can be saved? Well, the Lord Jesus said, with men it's impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. That was he saying, salvation is not of men anyway. Salvation is of God. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. He's the one whom we trust for salvation, and God gives us that salvation in Christ. And so he wouldn't commit himself to the Lord. He wouldn't make that commitment to follow the Lord. But Peter said in verse 28, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Peter said, we have committed ourselves to you, Lord. We have given over everything. We have committed to following you. Well, the Lord Jesus then went on to tell him the blessing that was coming his way, having committed himself along with the disciples to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. There was total commitment there. He said, I have left all. And that's what God's looking for from every one of us, to leave all. He's not necessarily asking us to sell everything and give it away. He's asking us, though, to be committed to serving him. I want to take a couple of illustrations out of the Old Testament just to highlight this business of being committed. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, right back into the Old Testament, the fifth book in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 15, And the Bible tells us in verse 12, as God begins to talk here about servanthood. Verse 12 says, "And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, and thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today, and it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear under the door, and he shall be thy servant forever, and also under thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise." All right, here's a man, for example, in those days, he had been sold as a slave. Another Hebrew man has bought him as a slave. God says, after 6 years, that person you bought as a slave, he's an Hebrew, he's to be set free. God says, I want you to... The reason I want you to do this is remember that you, Israelites, once were slaves in Israel, and I set you free from that, and I sent you out with great blessings, material blessings and other blessings. So he said, I don't want you to have any of your fellow Israelites in bondage or in servitude for more than 6 years. And at the end of 6 years, you are to set them free, and you are to send them out with things from your floor, from things from your wine press, from things from your flocks. You are to send them out with a blessing. It says, but in verse 16, it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear under the door, and he shall be thy servant forever, and also under thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. But he said, if this situation arises, if this man who served his 6 years, the time comes now to let him go and say, all right, now you're to go, you've served me faithfully, here's some flock, here's part of my flock, here's part of my wine press, here's part of my food supply, here it is, take it away and be a blessing. If that man says, I'll not go away, I am going to stay and I am going to remain thy servant, God said, that's okay. If he makes that commitment, if he makes that commitment, not if you want him to serve you for the rest of his life, but if he makes that commitment to you and says, I will not leave thee, I will serve you for the rest of my life, God says, here's what you do. Take that person, get an awl, or we might call it a drill today, and take them over to the door and put their ear on the doorpost and get that drill and stick a hole through it. And that person will be marked for life, but that mark is saying that they are committed to serving you the rest of their days. Commitment. That's commitment, isn't it? Say, okay, I'm prepared to be known as this man's servant for the rest of my days. Here's my ear. Put it on the doorpost and they whack a hole in it. Mark for life. The Apostle Paul could say to Titus, Paul, a servant of God, and the word servant is the idea of bond slave. And I just wonder, maybe Paul, when he wrote that, Paul, a servant of God, had in mind this person who had taken himself or upon himself, had committed himself to his master and said, put that all in my ear, I am committed to serving you the rest of my days. Paul said, I'm committed to serving the Lord. I'm a bond slave, and he could say, I bear in my body the marks that I am a slave to Christ. But I'm a voluntary slave. I've been bought with a price, and now the Lord set me free, and now I commit myself back to him and say, Lord, here I am. I'm going to be your servant for life. I'm committed to that. Peter said, given up all to serve you. Lord, we are your bond slaves. We are committed to living for you. Now, I want to have a look across in the book of Ruth, just a little bit further on in the Old Testament, in Ruth chapter 1, to see another example of commitment. In Ruth chapter 1, I'll start reading in verse 1 so we get an idea of the story here. In verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. This is in the land of Israel. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. All right, here's the picture. Elimelech goes, there's a drought in the land, there's a famine in the land, so he steps outside of the nation of Israel, outside the land of Israel, which he ought not to have done. He had no direction from God to do that. Not everybody left, we know, as we read on. But for whatever reason, he decided, this is going to be best for my family. I'm going to get out of the land, I'm going to go down there into Moab. I'm going to start mixing with the Moabites. The sons took them wives from the Moabites, should not have done it, unequally yoked. But first of all, Elimelech dies, the husband dies, the one who'd made the decision to go down there. Now, Naomi is left with her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They take them wives, Orpah and Ruth. They're there for 10 years. During that time, the both sons die. So now Ruth is left with two Moabite daughter-in-laws. Verse 6 says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. She'd heard that back in the land of Israel, the famine's over, and God has brought blessing to the land. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. She said to Orpah and Ruth, listen, I'm going back into the land of Israel, back to the homeland, back where I belong. My husband's dead, your husband's, my sons are dead. Really got nothing left now other than you two young ladies. But what I'm going to encourage you to do, go back to your families. You've been a blessing to me, you've been a blessing to my sons, but now I set you free from that, and you go back to your families. I'm going. Verse 9, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. In other words, go back, get remarried. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, right, both of them, Orpah and Ruth, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. We are committed to staying with you. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? She said, don't come with me. I'm not likely to have any more sons that could one day be your husbands. Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? She said, even if I were to have a son tonight, or sons, are you going to hang around till they're old enough to marry? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She said, God has raised his hand against me. God is bringing has brought judgment into my life. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And notice this. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, this is Naomi speaking to Ruth, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people, unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Remember verse 9, they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. We are committed. But how committed was Orpah? Not really at all. Not really at all. When the facts were explained to her, when Naomi pointed out to her, listen, I'm not going to be able to have sons, so you can marry them one day. You may as well go back to your family. Go back there, find yourself a husband, settle down, and just get on with life. She said, I will. She kissed her and said, bye-bye. There was not the commitment which it first appeared to be. But notice Ruth, the difference, and notice her commitment to Naomi. Verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. She said, don't tell me any more to go back. Because, for, whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. She said, wherever you go, Naomi, I'm going to go with you. Wherever you live, I'll be living with you. Thy people shall be my people. The nation of Israel, I'm going to adopt them, the Israelites, as my own people. And thy God, my God, the God who you say has brought judgment upon you, I am going to make him my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. I will die where you die, I will be buried alongside you. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. She said, I am committed, Naomi, to following you and being with you. I will not leave you. I am not going back. Where you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and I will be buried alongside you. I will not go back. That's total commitment, isn't it? That's it. She says, it doesn't matter what happens. I'm going with you. If I never marry again, I'm going with you. I am going to be with you. When she saw that, she was steadfastly minded to go with her. Then she left speaking unto her. When Naomi realized that Ruth was totally committed to being with her, she stopped talking to her about it. Said, okay, that's it, let's go. And so they went back. You read the rest of the story for yourself and see how God richly blessed Ruth. Just to preempt that, Ruth, later on, she was in the line of King David, who was in the line of Christ. God richly blessed Ruth for her commitment, which she made to Naomi and, of course, to Naomi's God. Paul said, I am a bondslave. I am committed to serving and living for God. Ruth said, I am a bondslave. I am committed to living and serving Naomi. Peter said to the Lord Jesus in verse 28 of Mark 10, he said, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. We have left all and have followed thee. One of the reasons, I think, why people don't make that commitment to the Lord that they ought to is because they start to worry a little bit, like the rich young ruler, and think, what will I have to give up? What's this going to mean? If I were to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I am going to follow you. I don't care whether Orpah follows. I don't care who follows. I am going to follow you. I am going to live for you. I don't care whether all men forsake me, as Paul could say one time at the first, all men forsook me, but the Lord stood with me. I said, I don't care where that happens. I'm going to live for you. And where you go or where you want me to go, I'll go. What you want me to do, I'll do. What you want me to say, I'll say. Lord, I am committed to living for you. Now, many Christians won't come to that point, or when they do, they shy away like the rich young ruler because they think, that means I'll have to give up this, or give up that, or give up something else. But think of the blessing that came to the bond slave. Do you think the master would have said to this person, he said, put my ear on the doorpost and put the drill in? Do you think that person would have said, boy, I'm going to treat them mean now. I'm going to just give them a real hard time. Not at all. I'm sure anyone who did that would have been the most blessed servants or slaves in Israel every time that took place. You think of the blessing that came to Ruth, how the Lord gave her a husband and children and just many, many, many blessings. The Lord Jesus says to Peter, When Peter says, Lord, we have committed ourselves 100% to living for you and serving you, we have left all and have followed thee. Jesus answered and said, verily or truly I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. He says, does that mean everybody, if they're going to be committed to following the Lord, has to leave home and never talk to their mother or their brothers or sisters? No, that's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is, when I am committed, when I've left all, then I'm like Ruth. Nothing will stand in the way of serving God. I will serve God above all else. You say, boy, that's a big commitment. That's true. He says, nobody, no man has left all this for my sake and the gospel's, but, verse 30, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. Think about the rich young ruler. He gave up a few earthly treasures, or God asked him to give up a few earthly treasures so that he could receive a hundredfold now. The Lord says, you will receive a hundredfold, a hundred times, not 100%, 100 times. You will get 100%. No, you'll get 100 times, 100-fold blessing. Houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecution, and the world to come, eternal life. The Lord Jesus says to Peter, listen, you are committed, and I acknowledge that, and I understand that, but don't come with the attitude, Lord, you know what, you know, boy, I've made this big commitment, what about me? The Lord says, I want to tell you something. If you become a bond slave, if you become a Ruth in my service, then you will receive 100-fold over and above anything you can imagine. I can't imagine, well, I can imagine where I'd be today if it weren't for the Lord. But if I compare where I would have been today without being saved to where I am today, you can't measure the blessing. It's over and above you can imagine. I mean, I think the Lord was being, you know, conservative when he said 100-fold. I mean, I could pick up the phone and talk to other pastors or other Christians around the countryside, around the world, and just talk to them like I hadn't. Even some I've never seen before. Brother Felipe comes into our home after about 3.5 years like he was just there yesterday. And we just sit down and carry on like we just finished talking yesterday. 100-fold. Again, I think the Lord was conservative, but he did say at least 100-fold anyway. Well, he didn't say at least, but he said 100-fold. And I want to encourage this morning, especially young people, if you haven't committed yourself to living for God, you haven't said, I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to mess around like the rest of these half-baked people. I'm not going to be half-hearted. I am going to live for the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. You say, what will that cost me? I don't know exactly what it will cost you in terms of human costs, what we consider costs. But I do know this, on the authority of God's word, I can tell you God will bless you 100-fold. 100-fold. Peter says, well, Lord, we're committed. We have made that commitment. We've given it all up. Peter said, and the Lord said, that's good, Peter. And here's my response to that 100-fold for you. Excuse me, Master, I want to be your servant. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to serve you the rest of my days. Here's my ear. The Master says, that's fine. We'll take care of you. Don't worry about that. Ruth says, listen, Naomi, I tell you this, where you go, I'm going to go. Where you live, I live. What you do, I do. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my people. Where you die, I will die. Let me tell you, I am committed to being with you. The Lord heard all that, so that's good. I like that. I like it when people get committed. Because then it enables me to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. When people won't commit themselves wholeheartedly to serving me, then I have to appear to them to be a stingy God. But I want to bless them exceedingly abundantly above all they could ask or think if they would just commit themselves to me, understand that I do love them and I want the best for them and I'll give them 100-fold. Young people, don't listen to the lie of the devil. Oh, the world's attractive. The world offers all sorts of things. But let me tell you, the devil always pays in counterfeit money. As someone said, the devil's apples, they've got worms in them. But the Lord says, I'll tell you what, I'll give you 100-fold. I want to bless you. And just, be committed. Be committed. I want to read an illustration here that I picked up this morning. A girl was sent to a finishing school by her wealthy parents. There she learned science, art, dancing and other things. One night she went to a revival meeting. At the close of the service, she accepted Christ as her own personal saviour. She gave her heart to Christ, yielded to him and decided she would dedicate her life to missionary service. She wrote home to her father and told him of her decision. He went into a rage and wrote to her immediately saying, "Get on the next train and come home." She obeyed and returned to her home. As her father met her, he said, "I did not send you to school to get religion. That is all right for poor folk and half-wits, but not for a child in your stratum of life. You'll have to get this religious notion out of your head. If by tomorrow morning you have not decided to give up this foolish notion of religion, you may pack your suitcase and leave this home." Now we're going to find out how committed she is. Just a young believer. She went to her room with a heavy heart. It would mean loss of love, culture, money, prestige. On her knees, she fought it out. The next morning, she packed a suitcase. Before leaving, she stepped over to the piano and started to play and sing. It's a hymn we have in a hymn book, hymn 1. "Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all must be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own." So she sat at the piano and played and sang that hymn. She rose and went, and with tears streaming down her face, turned toward the door. Before she could open it, her father stepped out from behind the curtain where he'd been listening to her playing, and with emotion said, "Wait. I did not know that Jesus Christ meant as much to you as that. I did not know that you were willing to give up father, mother, home, and prestige just for Jesus. Daughter, forgive me. I must be beside myself. If such a great love can take hold of your heart, there must be something in it. Sit down here and tell me how I can be a Christian." Commitment. "Lord, I'm going to live for you. I don't care what it costs. In human terms, I'm going to live for you. I'm not even looking to the 100-fold, and I know that's there. But Lord, I'm going to live for you." That's commitment. Doesn't matter what everybody else does. I'm going to live for you, Lord. I trust that every one of us can say, "Lord, I'm committed to living for you. I'm committed to it." Maybe in the past you've said, "Lord, I'm committed to living for you." Then this morning it might be good to say, "Lord, I reaffirm that. Lord, I reaffirm my commitment to live for you." Maybe you've never done that. Let me encourage you this morning. Say, "Lord, I'm going to live for you. I don't care what everybody else does anymore. I thank you for your love for me, and I'm going to live for you." Maybe you're like the rich young ruler and you've never even received eternal life yet. Then you need to make that commitment. He wouldn't make that commitment to forsake everything else and trust Christ as his Savior. This morning, if you've never done that, let me encourage you to do that. You say, "How do you do that?" Very simply, say, "God, I know in my heart that I'm not saved. I'm not a Christian. Others may think it, but I know I'm not. This morning, I make that commitment to turn from my sin, to turn to Christ, trust him as my Lord and Savior. I believe he died for me. I believe he was buried. I believe he rose again the third day. And this morning I make that kind of commitment dear God, please forgive me, make me a child of God. That's the first step of commitment that the Lord's looking for. And then as God's people, let's be committed to him. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you again for this day and for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this thought regarding commitment. And Lord, we know there are many who would be like Orpah, who perhaps thought about commitment but turned back, like the rich young ruler, turned back. But Lord, we're thankful for those who have said, no, I'm going to follow the Lord, I'm going to be committed to serving God. Now, Father, you know our hearts this morning. You know the need of everyone. And Lord, I just trust and pray that every one of us could say, I'm committed to living for the Lord Jesus, for being a servant of the Most High God. And Lord, for those who've made that commitment in the past, Lord, perhaps this morning they would just reaffirm that before you, Lord, and say, Lord, this morning I just reaffirm my commitment to live for you. Lord, whatever you'd have me do, then I'll do it. Lord, maybe there's some this morning who've never made that commitment. They might say in this closing moment this morning, dear Lord, I commit myself to live for you. Where you'd have me go, I'll go. What you'd have me do, I'll do. What you'd have me say, I'll say. Lord, I'll be your servant, your bond slave. Father, maybe there's someone here this morning who's not even saved. They've never made that commitment of trusting Christ as their Saviour. And Father, they might do that as we would close out our service this morning. Just while our eyes are closed and heads bowed, I just want to ask you this morning just a couple of questions. You say, Pastor, I've committed my life to the Lord. I'm determined to live for him. And the Lord bless you, and may you just reaffirm that this morning. That maybe this morning you're saved, but you've never made that total commitment of your life and said, Lord, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to give my all for you. Whatever that means, I'm not exactly sure even, but the best way I know how, I'm going to say, dear God, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to be like Peter. I'm going to be able to say, I've left all and have followed you. Maybe that's you this morning. I'd like to pray for you. Say, Pastor, could you pray for me? That's my desire this morning. I'm going to make that commitment to live wholeheartedly for God, to be a servant of the Most High God. I'd like to pray for you. You just slip your hand up now. I'm not going to call you out. We're not going to prolong the meeting. But you say, just, Pastor, pray for me. This morning I'm making that commitment to live for the Lord. I'm going to give my life to him and allow him to do whatever he would choose with my life. Is there anybody like that? Yes, sir. I see your hand. Maybe someone else God's spoken to this morning. Then maybe it is this morning that you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. God knows our hearts this morning. I don't know our hearts. You've never made that commitment of trusting Christ as your Savior. I'd like to do something for you too. I'd like to pray for you. That won't save you, but I'd like just to pray for you. If God's spoken to your heart this morning, you've said, God, I need to make that commitment to be a Christian. I need to make that commitment to trust Christ as my Savior. If there's anybody like that this morning, then I'd like to pray for you. If you just slip your hand up, I'm not going to, again, embarrass you. I'll call you out, ask you to say anything. It's nothing like that. But you'd say, could you pray for me? I'd like to make that commitment to be a real follower of the Lord Jesus. Anybody at all, so we can close out the service. Again, my prayer is not going to save you, but I would just like to pray that God would bless you if you've made that sort of a commitment this morning. Anybody at all, so we just close out the service. Now, Father, we do thank you for this time once again. We just pray for each of us, Lord. Pray for myself, Lord. There would be that, Lord, commitment in our hearts to be servants of the Most High God. Lord, for those you've spoken to in a particular way, Father, how I pray for them, Lord, that great grace might be upon them. Lord, that your blessing would rest upon them now. They might have that sense of your saying, well done, a good and faithful servant. Lord, that they might go on and do great things in your name and for your glory. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.